Thank you for pausing and sitting with me for a half hour and thinking a little bit about what Jesus had to say in Mark. I'm going to do this a little different for, I don't know, 6-8 months. Every time I do this, I put a cough drop in so I don't cough. Try it without it. If I start coughing in the middle of the message, you know it didn't work. I wrote this one for March 17th of 2024. It's entitled The Rich Young Man. Our text is Mark 10, 17 to 22. My outline goes like this. The rich young man, number one, what must I do to receive eternal life? Two, no one is good except God. Three, Jesus looked at him and loved him. My introduction goes like this. In our scripture today, Jesus will lead us on an adventure to understand our relationship with money. What does your money mean to you? In our scripture, Jesus wanted a young man to sell everything and give his money to the poor. This event was not meant to tell believers to sell all their possessions. Most of Jesus' followers did not sell everything. They did use their possessions to serve others. In this story, Jesus illustrates for us the truth that we must not let anything we have or desire keep us from following Jesus. So there's the point. Don't let anything we have or we want distract us from following Jesus. We need to remove all barriers and so that we can serve him fully. If Jesus asked, could you give up your house? Could you walk away from your home? If Jesus asked, could you give up your car? I'd have to say, which one? But sure, which one you want? You want them all? Yeah, whatever. Need a motorcycle? Sure. Need an old truck? Yeah, sure. What about your level of income? Can you let go of that? Could you let go of your level of income? One's reaction to these questions can show one's attitude towards money. It shows whether it is your servant or your master. Every once in a while, I get a line that I write that I like. It shows whether it is your servant or your master is one of those. So here's an illustration. When discipling people and questioning them about idols in their lives, I would often say that to someone, and they would say, I don't have any idols in my life. I don't have any. Then I would ask, well, would it be okay if I look at your checkbook and your credit card and see where you spend your money? And that normally will show you where your God is, whatever the idol is. So our text, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 10, 17 to 20, goes like this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. He fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to receive eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God. You know what the commandments say. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false witness. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother. Jesus was taking those from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. You can get those. So, Mark 10, 20, teacher, he said, I've obeyed these since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. You're missing one thing, Jesus said. Go sell everything you have. Give the money to those who are poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Man's face fell. He went away sad because he was very rich. That's the end of Mark 10. So let's take a look at our context here. Where are we? What's going on? When Mark uses the journey, quote, in his message, in that language, that would mean their journey continues. So English translates it, the journey, but in their language, it would be they continued on their journey. Mark is reminding us Jesus is on his final sweep towards Jerusalem. He's heading up for the last Passover. So our outline, the rich young man, what must I do to receive eternal life? How would you answer that question today? If someone said, how could I receive eternal life? What would you say? Would your answer match the one Jesus has? The rich young man knew he was not entitled to life after death. That's a good thing. He obeyed the commandments, but still knew he wasn't entitled to eternal life. In this section of scripture, eternal life and the kingdom of God are synonymous. They're synonyms, or synonymous, if I pronounce it right. So eternal life and kingdom of God are the same. A on your outline. He fell on his knees before Jesus. Fell and knees are your two blank. So he fell on his knees before Jesus. In the message, it goes, as Jesus went out into the street, a man came up running, greeted him with great reverence. So great reverence is what Mr. Peterson adds. This young man's actions, ran up, knelt down, suggests to me that he was earnest and gave respect to Jesus. Do you read it that way too? I mean, that he was serious? I mean, running to somebody means you're anxious to get there, right? Then when you get there, dropping to your knees and bowing before him, that shows some level of respect. And in the context, this guy's rich. I mean, he's dressed well. And obviously has money just by the way he looks. And yet, he falls before Jesus. I think that means he's earnest about what he wants and has a respect for who Jesus is. In Luke's Gospel, 18:18, he said the young man was a ruler. So he's some sort of a ruler. Mark tells us that he was very wealthy. So if you take Luke and Mark, you got a ruler that's very wealthy. When we put those two together, I get a picture of a young man with government power. He had government power, and he also had the power of great wealth. So both of those, we've had people in political office that had government power, and they bragged about how much money they had and the power that comes with money. And let's face it, you know, money does wield power. Government positions do wield power. B on your outline. Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? Must I do are your three blanks. Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? This man wanted to be sure he would get eternal life. So he asked what he could do. For this young man to fall on his knees seems to show he's really earnest about this. He's got an intent to know. So our first point was, what do I do to receive eternal life? Our second one, no one is good enough except God. A on your outline, why are you calling me good? And your blank is, why? Why are you calling me good? When Jesus asked this question, he was saying, do you really know the one you're talking to? I think that's what he meant when he said, no one is good except God. He's basically saying, do you know who you're talking to, man? Be on your outline. No one is good, only God. So I gave you four blanks. No one is good. The rest of the sentence, only God. Because only God is truly good, this man is calling Jesus God, whether he realizes it or not. So he may not have realized that he was proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ was God when he called him good. But the fact is, that's what he did. Jesus' reply directed the young man back to God. Jesus is assuring that only God is good. There is no one other than God that is good. Jesus did not deny his own identity as deity. He did not deny he was God. He only indicated that human judgment can't serve as the ultimate judge for good and evil. Judging good and evil is what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the Garden of Eden when they were violating the one command God told them to do. They thought it would be better to have the knowledge of good and evil than to have eternal life. Doesn't seem like a good trade to me. But, see on your outline, you know the commandments, Jesus said. You know the commandments. And your two blanks are, you know. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and your mother. D on your outline. All these I have kept since I was a boy. And all kept are your two blanks. All these I've kept since I was a boy. This young man had never once broken any of the Jewish laws Jesus quoted from Exodus 20. We happen to be reading through the Bible chronologically, and we're in Deuteronomy this week. And again, Moses, one last time, is refreshing the Israelites' memory of the Ten Commandments. So we actually put them into our service today. This young man may have been that he even kept the Pharisees' additional regulations. So he not only obeyed commandments, I think he also was a Pharisee and would adhere to their strict regulations, like the Apostle Paul was when he was called Saul. Jesus lovingly broke through the young man's pride with a challenge that brought his true motives. So Jesus knew, and he broke through with a challenge that showed where the heart was. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, Jesus said. Jesus' challenge exposed the barrier that kept the young man out of the kingdom, love of money. So, his love of money kept him out of the kingdom. That's something we in the Western world, with our commonplace lust and love for money and possessions and power, we should really seriously look at that. I mean, this love of money and loving money and things more than God, here in this text, kept this kid from getting to heaven. I'm not saying that we'll do that with you, but here it did with that guy. Money represented this young man's pride of accomplishment and self-effort. So there is what I consistently say is the base problem, pride. This young man had made a lot of money, and he was proud of his accomplishments. In our day, he could have done something in the Silicon Valley or come up with some fantastic same thing on the World Wide Web, created this device, and sold it for millions of dollars. That happens. So 18, 20-year-old people are multimillionaires. But they normally have pride in what they did afterwards. It is ironic to me that his attitude made him unable to keep the first commandment. There's my ironic idea. He said he kept the first commandment, love God more than anything or anybody. But the fact is, he didn't. He loved his money more. In Exodus 20, verse 3, tells us not to let anything be more important than God. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, tells us not to let anything be more important than God. The young man could not meet the one requirement Jesus gave. And it was to turn your heart and life over to God. So Jesus said two things. Go sell your possession, give it to the poor. That's number one. Then come follow me. So Jesus is offering this young man a position in his entourage, in his following. But the guy turned it down for money. Many of us have the idea that Nicodemus was really close to being a follower of Jesus. But the money and the power of being the rabbi that he was, he just couldn't take the step. He was really close, but he couldn't take that step. This man came to Jesus wondering what he could do. He left seeing what he was not able to do. There's another one of my sentences I'm not sad about. The man came to Jesus wondering, what can he do? He left seeing what he could not do, what he was unable to do. What would keep you from turning your life over totally to Christ? What would it be that would hinder you from turning your life totally over to Christ? Most believers do not give away and sell everything to fully follow Jesus. Julie and I did. When we were leaving recycling steel to try to recycle lives, which is my way of saying make disciples, we did that. Gave away, sold, you know, everything we had to follow this calling of making disciples. So, our outline, the rich young man. Number one, what must I do to receive eternal life? Two, no one is good except God. Three, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Only Mark wrote that Jesus loved him. None of the other gospels have that phrase in there. Only Mark says Jesus loved him. A, Jesus looked at him hard in the eye and loved him. Loved him are your two blanks. He looked at him seriously in the eye, and he loved that young man. Jesus shows genuine love for this young man. He genuinely does love this young man. Jesus knew that the young man may not follow, may not do it. Love is able to give tough advice. Love doesn't beat around the bush about the truth. If you love somebody, you will tell them the truth. And don't beat around the bush with it. Be gentle, be compassionate, be loving and sensitive to them, but tell them the truth. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. We've probably thought that thought a number of times. Jesus loves us enough to talk straight to us. Kind of stammered on that one. Jesus loves us enough to talk straight to us. So he loved us enough to die for us, but he also loves us enough to tell you the truth. Real love is not superficial. When Jesus loves, it is complete. He may give us life-changing challenges. He may do that. He may not. But he may call you to do things that are life-changing. Be on your outline. You are missing one thing. Go sell everything you have. So the first sentence is, you are missing one thing. And missing one thing are your three blanks. The second sentence says, go sell everything you have. And the blank is everything. Let's put them together. You're missing one thing. Sell everything. Give the money to those who are poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So oftentimes we get to the point where it says, give your money to the poor, and then we kind of stop. It's like the other one, go sell your stuff and then follow me. We missed the second step. But the second step here is, you will have treasure in heaven. When I read that comment from Jesus, it's saying to this young man, he's been perfectly obedient to the law. Jesus is agreeing with him. He was perfectly in obedience to the law. I also read that to say that perfect obedience to the law does not merit eternal life. So Jesus is saying, you did it right. But that does not get you eternal life. Obeying the law does not give you eternal life. And this young man, because he had studied the law, knew that. The one thing involved the separating himself from all the possessions and becoming a disciple. That's the one thing. Cut yourself loose from all those things that are holding you back and come follow Jesus. See on your outline, come and follow me. You have two blanks. Come, follow. Come and follow me. Jesus is explaining that one can exchange earthly possessions for treasure in heaven. I don't know whether you caught that, but if you sell and give away all of your possessions, you receive something on the other side in heaven. That's what he's saying. D on your outline. He went away sad because he was very rich. So I gave you five blanks. Went away because very rich. The term he was stunned is descriptive of a verb that is only used in Mark's gospel. None of the other gospel writers use that term. He was stunned means he was shocked or appalled at these things Jesus said. The effect of Jesus' demand must have been visible on the young man's face. So the way Mark writes it, he was stunned. He was shocked. He was appalled. And it showed on his face. He did not have poker face. It was clear that, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be able to do that. Rather than following Jesus, he went away, choosing his many possessions over Jesus. And those of us in the Western world need to be cautious of that, choosing possessions over Jesus. Here's my conclusion. Jesus is a fisher of men. The rich young ruler was a hook fishing. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is using big net fishing. So, in my illustration, here Jesus just had one hook, and he was trying to catch this one rich young ruler. But in Mark chapter 4, he's throwing his net out, and he's catching a whole bunch of different kinds of fish. This rich young man is an example of what we studied in Mark 4, 14 to 20. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus uses a parable to explain what we see here in this young man's life. So the Message translation of Mark 4, 13 to 20. Jesus continued, "Do you see how my story works? All my stories work this way." I like the way Peterson likes that, because Jesus is saying, "You see how my parable works? All my parables work like this." Back to his text. The farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches it and what they had planted in them. Is that you? Is that how you related to the word of God? It lands, but there's no place for it to grow. So Satan, the deceptions of this world, kind of snatch it away. And some are like seeds that land in gravel. When they first hear the word, they're loving and respond and do that with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. Is that you? Is that what happens? You hear the word, but then it doesn't last. It doesn't take meaningful root. The seed cast in the weeds represents ones who hear the kingdom news, but are overwhelmed with the worries about things they have to do and all the things they want to get. That's probably a lot of people there. The stress strangles what they heard. Nothing comes of it. Is this you? That when you consider following Jesus, it's all the stress and all the things you would need to do and all the things you wouldn't get to do and wouldn't get to have. That's what keeps you from following him. But the seed planted in good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Is this you? Is this what happened to you? That the word grows in you and produces fruit? Now, I don't know if my life produces things beyond my wildest dreams. In fact, I kind of was expecting and hoping more than what's going on. But you bloom where you planted, and you can grow what you can grow and produce what you can produce. And that's what I'm about here. The seed sown is the word. That's obvious. The birds came. That's Satan. The sun and its scorching becomes the pressures of persecution. Withered becomes stumbled. The choking from the thorns is the worries of this age. The seduction of wealth forms misplaced priorities. So that one's the one we were focusing on today, the seduction of wealth. And it seduces you and you misplace your priorities. The good ground is identified as those who hear the word and welcome it and produce a crop. Clearly, Jesus emphasizes on the word because he uses it 8 times in these verses. So the word of God, the truth, the good news, the gospel, however you want to say that, that's what he's saying is important. Jesus used the word hear 4 times. Those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop are true disciples, even though they produce different results. So he uses the word of God 8 times, and he uses the word hear 4 times in that short section of scripture. So hearing the word is important. Listening to the word is important. Our Western worldview is a big trap for this love of money and power. We believers must be consistently examining our values and motives. So this is a big trap in the Western world. Money, power. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our loving Holy Spirit, in here with us now, we humbly bow before you and are diligently desiring to know, are we entangled with the love of money and possessions? Is it something that to us is more important than loving you? Humbly, we bow before you with the request that your Spirit would convince us or convict us of the truth. And we believe you'll do that because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Starts to break, declaring there. Jesus, in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name. Presence, I speak Jesus.